Exodus chapter number 14. Good to see you here this evening. I thank the Lord for what we've already been, what we've already received. Very appreciative of Brother Schmidt's message and drawing attention to our need to confess and to humble ourselves before the Lord. And appreciate the message by Brother Fisher, I think. Is that right? The last name? First time I got to meet him, just briefly. In passing, first time I'd heard him preach. And one of those messages that it takes has a large porch. But once you get in the door, you know it.
Amen.
And just if you missed that, I would encourage you, if there's a way for you to get a recording of that, certainly would draw your attention to a very, very important thing that he preached on this afternoon. And we're delighted to be with you in a meeting like this, in a revival-type atmosphere. There's about a million messages I'd love to preach. As an evangelist, you sit there and there's so many different messages that you say, Lord, these are things that would certainly be a help to us. But I'm glad tonight that the Lord knows exactly where to direct us, how to direct us. And I trust that the message tonight will be a great help and a great encouragement. As we open the Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You say, why did you say those verses that way? Because that's exactly how I think they said them. In verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever."
Amen.
Have you ever doubted God? You know, I think I could honestly say in my lifetime, I don't think I've ever doubted the existence of God. There may be some of you tonight, maybe before your salvation, you doubted the existence of God. For me personally, I don't think I ever doubted the existence of God. But I would have to hang my head with all of you tonight and say there have been seasons in my life where I've doubted God. We find Israel in a very interesting predicament tonight. We find them at the Red Sea before them, the armies of Pharaoh behind them. You say, how in the world did they get in such a mess? Let me give you a refresher on the history of Israel. One day, God calls a man out of Ur of the Chaldees. His name is Abram. Abram lives in a pagan environment. There is no First Baptist Church of Ur. And God reveals himself to Abram as the God of heaven, and Abram steps out in faith and he follows Jehovah God, leaves everything behind. The pagan environment that he was raised in, doubtless family, and he turned his back on all of that and he placed his faith in Jehovah God, and the Bible says it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And along the way, God looks down at Abram, and by this time, perhaps his name is now Abraham. But God looks down at this man, and he says, all right, he said, Abraham, you see all those stars? He said, your children are going to be like this, all those stars. That's how many children you're going to have. He said, Abraham, I promise I'm going to make you the father of a nation. The only problem was that Abraham and Sarah at that point not had a child. Long story short, God gives them a miracle baby. His name is Isaac. And that is the continuation of God's promise, where God has promised a nation, and now from Abraham's loins has grown a large nation. And now we find them enslaved in Egypt. Enslaved in Egypt, under the bondage of taskmasters, being asked to do near the impossible, and for many years they cry unto God for deliverance. God, deliver us, Jehovah, deliver us from these evil people. And God, as He typically does, He does some things and does many things in supernatural fashion. And God hears the cries of Israel and says, I'm going to raise up a deliverer, and I'm going to do it in a mighty peculiar way. Pharaoh has looked across the land. He declares a death sentence for all male children because there are too many Israelites being born. And so there's a set of parents. They have a child. His name is Moses. And they do the unthinkable. They put Moses in a basket and put him out on the river to escape the perils of this death sentence. And humanly speaking, we would say tonight that Moses wound up at the wrong place. Humanly speaking, if we were to guide that basket, I dare say any of us would say, well, why don't we just take this little baby and put him right in Pharaoh's daughter's backyard? That's where he needs to go. We'd say, that's the last place he needs to go. But God, in His providence and in His sovereignty, twists the heart of that lady, and she takes in Moses as her very own. Little did she know at the time that she is raising the deliverer of Israel. Moses has the best of everything, the best of education, the best of food. He's raised in that Egyptian culture, but there comes a day when Moses declares his allegiance to Israel over Egypt. When he slays the Egyptian that abuses the Israelite, and he has to flee everything that he's ever known. And leaves all of that behind, and now we find him in the middle of a desert. For 40 years, Moses is in the wilderness. Can you imagine this? One day he's got Egypt's best. The next day, all he hears is this. Bah! Bah! And he heard that for 40 years. We'd look at that and we'd say that's a mite bit foolish for a man to have to hear that for 40 years. What Moses didn't know is God was training him to lead a larger flock of sheep. And one day Moses is walking in the wilderness. He sees this bush that is burning, but it is not consumed. You say that's impossible. Listen, the Bible is filled with the impossible. And just like any curious Baptist, Moses makes his way towards the bush. And he hears Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And after a little bit of arguing with God, don't you be too hard with Moses, because many of you are guilty of the same thing, myself included. But after a while, Moses hears God's call and God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh with a very simple message. I like simple messages, don't you? I can understand simple. Well, Pharaoh had a very simple message. It was this. Moses was to say, God said, let my people go. And hence the beginning of the deliverance of Israel. Now, we wouldn't we know it, those four words would inflame Pharaoh quite a bit. All of this slave labor that he has, and Pharaoh all of a sudden entertains this hick from the wilderness. An unknown who says, let my people go. And he says, I'm not going to do it. In the chapters to come in the Bible, we find a very interesting truth. God doesn't make us go against our will, but He has a way of making us willing to go. And that's exactly what happens with Egypt, with what's called 10 plagues. You ever heard of them? With every blow that God strikes upon the Egyptians, it is felt in a powerful way. And Israel is a spectator to all of this. They're not on the backside. They are well aware of what God is doing. He sends pestilence. He sends disease. He turns the rivers into water, or blood rather, turns the water into blood. And they see all of this. They see supernatural act after supernatural act. Imagine the excitement that must have been in some of those Israelites' hearts to say, we've been praying for this all along, and God's trying to get His attention. Then the 10th plague hits, and God uses it to break Pharaoh. That 10th plague is God is going to require the firstborn of every household if there's not blood applied where God asked it to be. And when the next day came, Pharaoh all of a sudden sees the death of his firstborn, and finally he snaps and he said, that's enough. He sends out Israel. He says, listen, you take everything and you take the kitchen sink too. Get out of here. Boy, had I been an Egyptian at that point, I would have been saying, praise God, this is wonderful. We've been praying for this. Boy, did you see those miracles? Boy, God just gave it to Pharaoh just like that. That's the God that we serve. And I bet you there was a lot of rejoicing. But you know, it's right after that that now we find the nation of Israel at the Red Sea doubting God. I believe it's one of the most besetting sins in this room tonight. When God has done so much for you, in your humanity you panic and you doubt God. When you watch the news more than you read the Bible, and you doubt God. When you see which way the wind is blowing, instead of looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you doubt God. And folks, I believe tonight is the night that we ought to be very transparent. We ought to lay ourselves open before God and confess our doubt tonight. Times when we've doubted if God could deliver us. Times that we have doubted where God could provide for us. Times where we've doubted where God could ever send revival. And so tonight I just make some very simple observations. I apologize, they're not alliterated tonight. Please don't tell Brother Surrett, Brother Schmidt. He taught us both homiletics at Ambassador. Brother Getch, he teaches homiletics in college, and he's going to grade me down for not having an alliterated message. But I believe tonight that if we'd be willing to purge our hearts of doubt, great things could happen. Now, I want to begin this evening by first of all saying this, and I hope it's obvious to you, but it's not obvious to everyone, and here it is. Everyone is capable of doubting God. Listen, brother, if you came to this service tonight and you're perfect, I'm glad you're visiting from heaven. It may be a humbling thing, but I'm going to tell you something. When a man sits in this room who names the name of God and he's willing to admit that he has a propensity to doubt from time to time, there's hope for a person like that. You say, how do you know that everybody's capable of doubting God? Well, Abraham doubted God. I'm not here to throw stones at the patriarchs, but listen to me. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. He took things into his own hands, and now we have a mess in the Middle East. Instead of waiting for the son of promise, he and Sarah both. And I mean, here is the father of Israel, and he doubted God. If you're here tonight, you say, oh, I never struggle with doubt. Well, you're better than Abraham. How did his name get in Hebrews, but yours didn't? I don't know. You know, Moses doubted God. Moses reached points in his life where uncertainty was there and he doubted. When God called him, Moses didn't snap to attention and say, oh, yes, sir, we'll go and we'll deliver your people. No, Moses made up every excuse. And by the way, and just as an aside, I don't have time to dwell here tonight, but listen, there may be some men in this room that God wants you to go help deliver a group of people in some form of ministry. And tonight your mind is plagued with doubt. Listen to me, Moses would have missed out on a great opportunity had he let doubt prevail in his life. Here we find Israel, they're doubting God. But I'm not preaching to Israel tonight, I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I wonder if there's some people here tonight who are willing to come off their high horse and willing to peel off their mask and say, you know what, I'll tell you what, before I came to this meeting, there's been some doubts, there's been some uncertainties, there's been some fears in my heart. So number one tonight, I say that everyone's capable of doubting God. Listen, the ground is level for us tonight. But number two, I make this statement to you, is that doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. Doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. I'll say it one more time. Doubt will cause you to love the bondage of Egypt more than the deliverance of God. Have you ever heard anyone talk about the good old days? I'm going to tell you what, the older I get, the more I find myself talking about the good old days. But I must admit, sometimes I get into some of those conversations as a listener, and I sort of step back and say, that doesn't sound so good to me. Like, for instance, somebody might say, oh, don't you remember the good old days when we used to have to go to the outhouse and we had no indoor plumbing? Those were the good old days. I sit there and think to myself, somebody forgot about the path to the outhouse in February. I think somebody forgot about the smell of the outhouse in July. Is it really that good? I hear some, oh, you remember the good old days? We didn't have air conditioning. We used to sit out on the porch and sweat. Those are the good old days. That's funny because a lot of people don't like the good old days. We're in a room tonight that's climate controlled. You know, you go to a church and most of them will have air conditioning. And if they don't, people at least have funeral home fans to make themselves comfortable. And I listen to conversation like that and I'm like, the good old days, maybe they're not quite as good as you remember them to be. But do you know where we find Israel tonight? They're looking back and they say, you know what, maybe life back there wasn't as bad as we thought it was. They had forgotten about all the bruises and the stripes and the tears that they endured back in Egypt. But do you know what I have seen doubt do to some men? Listen, there's some of you men in this room tonight, when you got saved, your life was in such a mess, and God reached down, and aren't you glad He pulled you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings? But you know what happens if you're not careful and you face a little adversity and you face a brick wall, you begin to doubt and the devil looks at you and says, you know what? Life was a little bit simpler and easier back in those days before you knew the Lord. You say, well, that's not right. You're exactly right. It's not right. But that's what the devil whispers in your ear. Don't you remember when you had your Sundays all to yourself? You have to go to that church thing and you could spend your money at the bar rather than giving it to church. The devil says, don't you remember? You could just do whatever you want and live any way that you want. That's what the devil will whisper to you in seasons of doubt. And if you're not careful, you'll fall and succumb to the same temptation that Israel did. But my friend, I want to remind you of something. Your worst day in God's will is a lot better than your best day in Egypt. Amen. Hey, I don't care your background tonight. Wherever you came from, listen to me. Tonight, you say, preacher, I'm broke. You say, preacher, I don't have everything that I want. You say, preacher, I'm here tonight and there are needs in my life. Listen to me. I still say that you're better off tonight than you were 20 years ago, lost and undone. But I'm just trying to reveal to you the foolishness that doubt brings to our minds. And I'm telling you, there are good people who have been saved by the grace of God who sometimes are plagued by those doubts. And one of the ways to identify doubt in your life is when there's a longing for Egypt. But number three, when we focus on the visible, we doubt the invisible. When we focus on the visible, we doubt the invisible. Now the world hears that and says, that is the stupidest thing that I have ever heard. The world looks at that and says, why in the world would somebody focus on something that you can't see? There's some of you tonight. Maybe you're from the Missouri. You're from Missouri, the show me state, right? You say, brother, I'll tell you what, I can't see it. I'm not going to believe it. You know, even people that supposedly live by sight, you know, they still have to exercise some faith. I'm telling you, you may not see, have ever seen China, but you bought something made from there. My stars, you've got faith of some type, apparently. I don't think anybody in here tonight is like, well, if I've never seen it, I'm not going to believe it. If that's the case, maybe for some of you, all you believe in is California and what you see on television. But I'm going to tell you what doubt does. Doubt causes you to disregard the invisible, and all you can see are the obstacles. And all you can see, the things that you can see with your eye, listen to me, that type of living should be foreign to the Christian, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've discovered. I've only been in California for just about a day now. And it's been a rude awakening for me. Brother, when you land at the airport and all you can buy is organic, expensive stuff. I told Brother Schmidt, I said, I just want something with grease in it. And listen, just in talking with some of you brethren, listen, I'm well aware of this. When it comes to California in a spiritual sense, you feel like you've got a major uphill climb. We have an uphill climb in North Carolina. We just have to climb over so much religion that's already there. But for you folks, it's just a whole different thing. And I'm going to tell you, the life is going to get sucked out of you as far you can see are the obstacles and you can't see God Himself. You can sit here and say, we have a legislature that doesn't want to cooperate. We have all kinds of interest groups. We have this and that that seemingly contradicts. And you know what? If it's not, you're not careful, all you can hear are the approaching hoofbeats of Pharaoh's army and you forget about the promises of God. And I'm here begging you tonight as somebody who's on the other side of this country, listen, don't let your hearts be so gripped with doubt that you lose heart and that the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's armies are more real to you than God Himself. You know, at this point, Israel has no idea how they're going to get out of this mess. But it is comforting to know God had a plan. And it's also comforting to know that God was at work even when they didn't know He was at work. But doubt causes us to focus on the visible and we doubt the invisible. But let's continue on tonight. I want you to see also that doubt causes us to call God's character into question. Doubt causes us to call God's character into question. Now, if I asked you tonight, how many of you have ever thought God was unfaithful? Nobody would raise their hand, but there'd be people who thought it. If I asked tonight, have you ever thought, God, do you really care about where I'm at? Listen, maybe nobody would raise a hand, but you thought it. And those kinds of thoughts enter our minds. Sometimes we doubt God's love and care when doubt seizes our hearts. Have you ever doubted whether or not God cared? Well, listen, since some of you probably are like, I'm not answering that question, let me just go ahead and tell you, there was a group of people in the New Testament that doubted whether or not Jesus cared. They're named the disciples. That's okay. If you're better than them, go right ahead. Two times they're on the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in the boat. Mark chapter 6, He's outside in the water. And you know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And do you remember the disciples, when they came to Jesus, what they said? Master, carest thou not that we perish? So why do you raise your voice? Because I don't think they came to Him softly and said, Jesus, don't you care about us? No, they talked to Jesus in quite a stern way, but don't you be too hard about the disciples, because we do the same thing. There's some of you tonight, you're at an intersection of your life where maybe you sense that it's a mess and you've questioned, God, do you even care? Instead of letting the circumstances dictate what you believe about God, let the Bible do it. You look at your circumstances and you begin to wonder, does Jesus care? Listen to me, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Telemarketers call you. Do they call you? They call me. I'm telling you, I get credit card coffers and I'm on that no-call list. It's absolutely useless. It's absolutely useless. I don't know why they have it. Of course, just craziness. I have people, they want my money. I have people, they want my time for whatever efforts that to me are just not very useful. But there's a God in heaven, listen, He says, I want your care. I want your burdens. There's nobody else like that. You ever doubted God's care? There was a songwriter who wrote a song, Does Jesus Care? You remember some of the lyrics to that song? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply with mirth and song? How about this? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? You know what the key to that song is? The key is, don't live in the verses, live in the chorus. When He says, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Israel, they're beginning to doubt. God, are You concerned with us? Do You care for us? Sometimes we doubt God's power and His ability. Up to this point, even very limited in the Bible, God has spoken the entire universe into existence. He has created man out of dirt. He creates woman from man. He sets up an infrastructure that has so many details that no human being could put it together. He destroys the world with a flood. You could go on and on in the Bible. You could see miracle after miracle beyond this of what all God has done. But yet we still manage to doubt His power and His ability. And we doubt His word and His promises. My daughter, Karis, she's 12 years old. I've got three kids. This will make you feel young, Brother Schmidt. Andrew is 21 now. Jared is 17. My daughter Karis is 12. When she was younger, she was terribly scared of the dark. Her two brothers had scared her to death. And what would happen is she'd want to sleep in our room. And so finally I said, I'm going to break this mess. And I grabbed my daughter and I drug her up the stairs into the boys' room. And I said, all right, fellas, she's sleeping with y'all tonight. They said, oh, no, why are you doing that? I said, you've scared the daylights out of her for the last week. She won't sleep by herself. They said, we'll never scare her again. We promise. I said, do you promise? They said, we promise. I said, all right, deal. And they don't do that stuff anymore to her. But it took me a while to get her weaned to sleeping by herself again. I remember those nights she'd say, Daddy, will you come in here and sleep with me tonight? And I want to be very careful with my wording. So I'd say, honey, I'll come in there and lay down for a little bit. And so I'd get in the bed. She'd be in her bed. There was a trundle beside of it. And I'd lay down in the trundle bed. And she'd say, Daddy, you are going to sleep here all night, aren't you? I said, boy, honey, it was really pretty outside today, wasn't it? Oh, yes, it was. And for 5 minutes, she'd go talking about that and then stop in mid-sentence and say, Daddy, you are going to sleep in here all night, aren't you? Boy, Karis, that's a nice bicycle you have there. Oh, I love it, Daddy. I drive it all the time. I'm so glad that Nanny and Pat... Dad, you are going to sleep in here all night, aren't you? Well, after that, I knew I was had, and I said, yes, honey, I will. And she looked down at me, the moonlight glistening through the curtains, and she looked at me with those big brown eyes, and she said, you promise? I said, I promise. Now go to bed so I can stay up all night in this uncomfortable bed. But you know what? That little girl, she values the promise of a parent. And by the way, Dad, your children value your promises. And do you know you cast a reflection upon God in this sense? You make promises to your children. If you break them, if you're not careful, they'll think, well, God must do the same thing. But you know what? A little kid values God's promise. That little girl that night, she said, you promise? I said, I promise. I think some of us in this room need to go back to being about 6 years old. And have the same childlike faith and question that that little girl did. You say, brother, I'm 60 years old. I don't care whether you've been saved 60 years or 6 months. You better value the promises of God afresh and anew. We're almost done. I want you to see also that doubt will flee if you go forward. How do you get rid of doubt? Well, just go to Walmart or Amazon. You don't have to go to Walmart anymore. Just order it on Amazon and buy some doubt pills. You're like, that's crazy. You're absolutely right. It is. You can't get rid of doubt that way. How do you get rid of doubt? I'll tell you, you don't get rid of it by laying in a fetal position saying, I don't want to face the world. You don't get rid of doubt by complaining to your cronies about how that nothing is ever going to work right and we can't do this. I want you to notice how Israel gets rid of it. In verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Now listen, I don't know if Moses knew at that point exactly how it was going to happen. But I admire the man's faith. He said, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, now listen to this, ye shall see them again no more forever. I like it how God puts things. Had I been an Egyptian or had I been an Israelite at that point, I'd said, man, it sort of seems like he's repeating himself. He said, we're going to see him no more forever. That's pretty emphatic. It is. God was sending a message. He said, you're not going to see them ever again. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Do you know how you get rid of doubt tonight? There's only two words. It's very simple. Go forward. You say, I don't know how this is going to happen. You just have to go forward. Our church can't do that. That Red Sea is too big for God. That's what you're saying. You just don't quite say it as abruptly and as obvious as that. You say, there's no way I can get this victory. You say, there's no way I can get over this habit in my life. There's no way that I can overcome this obstacle. Listen to me. Grab the promises of God and go forward. Some of you tonight, the greatest days, hopefully for all of you, the greatest days of your life are ahead. But especially for some of you, you have hesitated, you have faltered, you have doubted God. Cast your doubts to the wind, grab the promises of God, and go forward. But here's the last thing that I show you tonight. Some of the sweetest songs you'll ever sing come after a season of doubt. Some of the sweetest songs you will ever sing come after a season of doubt. You say, where do you get that? Chapter 15. Did you know there's music in the Bible? Doesn't quite look like ours. You read this song in chapter 15. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You say, wow, right there is a song. And boy, let me tell you, it doesn't rhyme like our songs, and I don't see any notes. So our brother would have to make up the tune for it. And at times the lyrics seem quite morbid. You say, what do you mean? Notice the lyrics of this song. Verse number 1, it says, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. When's the last time you sang a song about that? I mean, before it's over with, they're talking about verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. You'd say, my soul. Never heard a song quite like that. You know, Israel would have never sung it had they not been willing to go forward. You know, there's some of you guys in here, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you could still be a part of that great choir. There's some of you in here tonight, listen, you're fussing and you're struggling and you're drowning. And if you just see, if you just get up and you grab the promises of God afresh and anew, there's a song that is waiting for you to be sung, but you've got to go forward by faith. But when you do, listen, God gives you a song.
That's right.
If I might, I'd just like to illustrate it this way. Not only in the Bible do we find that God gave Israel a song after great doubt, but you know, the same is true in history. How would you like to be a well-to-do businessman in the large city of Chicago in the latter part of the 1800s? Long before cell phones were ever thought of, long before FedEx and UPS delivery had ever been dreamt of. And I want you to imagine with me, here you are, you're a successful businessman, you take your wife and your daughters and you say, you know what? We're going to take a vacation. We're going to go across the Atlantic Ocean. There's no American Airlines, so they have to do it by boat. And you send your wife and your daughters off, and you say, I'll be there as soon as I catch up with a little business. You go ahead and get a head start and get everything ready. And so the lawyer, this businessman, he's working his way there in Chicago. And all of a sudden, one day he receives a telegram. Not airmail, not internet news, a telegram. Days had passed, perhaps. It's a telegram from your wife, and all it has is two words, saved alone. To your dismay and your dread and terror, your daughters have drowned at sea in shipwreck, and your wife is alone, stranded, thousands of miles away. You drop everything you're doing, and with all of your power, your goal is to get over the Atlantic as soon as you can, as fast as you can. And you make your way to meet up with your wife. And while you're in that ship, you live with the reality that your daughters have drowned on the very sea in which you're sailing. And you wrestle with God and you experience turmoil, and maybe at times you even ask God why. That happened to a man in real life. But God helped him to overcome a season of doubt and gave him a song that still touches many tonight.
That's right.
Have you ever sung, "When peace like a river attendeth my way"? When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. A man chose to go forward and God gave him these words, "My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." You know why that man could say, "It is well with my soul"? Because he chose to go forward. And some of you tonight need to do the same. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's just stand together for a moment.